Take your Bible, if you would, and we'll begin tonight in the 8th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8 will be our text. In reality, we will go to a couple of different passages once we begin the message tonight, as we find ourselves once again on Wednesday night in the series on the Great Physician. And I'm excited to be able to watch the physician work tonight in the life of a very famous lady in the scripture. We know her to by her title. Her name is Mary Magdalene. Really and truthfully, the title is a description of where she is from. She is Mary from Magdala. Is there anybody in here that went to Israel with me 2 years ago? Do you remember visiting Magdala? We have been in this city. It was a little city on the western bank of the Sea of Galilee. We had lunch pretty close to the city of Magdala. And actually, they had begun to dig, and they had already uncovered the synagogue of Magdala. We were able to go inside the synagogue. They had already uncovered a housing district of Magdala, and we were able to see the streets and the houses as they were. And you could stand in the middle of Magdala, and you look at down through the city center, and you could see the Sea of Galilee. And you could just imagine how the merchantmen and the sea would bring in, and the people would come into the city. And actually, Magdala was a village that they would take, and then there was a route that they would walk, and they could go into Jerusalem. It was not far from Magdala where the bus stopped, and we were able to walk a path where Jesus walked, and it was just wonderful to experience all of that. If you go again, I'll take you to the city of Magdala, and you'll just, this passage and this person just comes alive standing there. And so I want to speak to you tonight about the life of the lady named Mary of Magdalene. And even though her life was all of these years ago in the scripture, I do believe that tonight's lesson has wonderful relevance and application once you reduce it down to its core for the hearts and minds of people today. And I have entitled the lesson tonight, The Great Physician in the Life of Mary Magdalene. And really and truthfully, it's a look at those who have lost their identity. And Mary Magdalene was a lady who had lost her identity. Let me give you a description of what I'm talking about. Look, if you would, please, at chapter 8 of the book of Luke. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom went," say those two words, please, "seven devils." Mary Magdalene is known in the beauty of her story, is in the beauty of the great deliverance that the Lord Jesus did into her life. As you study her situation with being possessed of seven devils, there's much more to it than just those words. When you look at what a demon was, you need to understand that we're talking about a personality, a spiritual personality. When you talk about demons in the New Testament, you're always referred to in an evil direction. people that were possessed by demons suffered some unique things, and they do have some cohesiveness to them. Some of the evidence of that are some of the sufferings of possession. Of course, one would be a physical disability. As you read about here in verse number one, they were healed of evil spirits and of infirmities. There was material suffering. We know from others in the Bible that suffered this. There was mental trouble. The demoniac of Gadara, the Bible says he was clothed in his right mind. So there's the absence of sanity that comes along with this. There's a moral failure and depravity that is associated with this. And much of, as you read about and study somebody that was possessed in the scriptures, also there comes with that a irresponsibility. Really and truthfully, the total definition of her possession is found in the fact of seven. If you remember our lesson from the book of Revelation, seven in the book of Revelation was the number whole. It's the number complete. It's a mature number. Not did she just have seven personalities there, but the fact that there were seven of them carries with it the idea that while she was possessed, get this now, she was totally and completely mastered by these demon personalities. So much in the total mastery of her, there was the absence of her identity. You could say it to help you in your mindset a little bit like this. If you would have known him before the drugs and alcohol, okay? Boy, we've all seen what drugs and alcohol do to people, right? And so you have somebody and they're themselves until they're hooked on drugs or till they're hooked on alcohol. And the drugs and the alcohol completely dominate them and change them to the point where you kind of say something like, they're not even the same person I used to know. If you would have known them prior to the drugs and alcohol to knowing them after, you would think we're talking about two different people. This would be the depth of Mary of Magdala. Filled with seven devils, demons, that had so mastered her that she wasn't even herself. Not only did Mary suffer identity difficulty prior to being delivered, but she kind of even suffers a little bit of identity problem today, as she's much confused in the Bible. Many times people want to confuse Mary Magdalene with the woman in Simon's house, you know, the woman of ill repute, the woman of the street, or the prostitute there. And they want to lump all of those sins upon Mary Magdalene. Probably we're talking about two different people there. Don't confuse them. They're not sure, as Bible scholars tell us, that Mary Magdalene probably would not have achieved the status she did had she been there. Also in the New Testament, we don't find wherever a writer gives a name to a prostitute that's been delivered. It's usually just a certain woman or this or that. And so here we find Mary Magdalene. And she's mentioned throughout the scriptures about five different times or occasion you find this woman. And I want to take these five occasions tonight. And really and truthfully, when you reduce down the life or the story of Mary Magdalene, it's really about somebody who lost an identity and who found an identity. And you would be shocked today how many people don't have security in their identity. They don't know who they are. They're lost in the world. They feel like just mixed in the crowd, no individualism, no worth, no value. They no longer have a job where they were appreciated. Now they feel valueless. They're in a relationship where they don't feel appreciated. So now they're valueless there. And at one time they had the security of an identity. I was somebody. Now I don't feel that. I feel like a nobody. And the reality is, saved people and unsaved people, the human mind battles with this. And I think there's a lot of application here for Mary of Magdala. What we do know about her for sure, we're not sure how, where, or when, but we do know that somewhere the Lord Jesus met her, and hallelujah, there is power in the name of Jesus, and he delivered her from these seven devils. She was delivered from those chains. From that bondage, from that lostness. She was not born possessed. She was possessed after she was born. Somehow she went from having mastery of herself, identity, to losing mastery of herself and completely dominated by spiritual evil personalities, to the point where only God knows the depth of that. I would submit to you that the depth of her possession was tremendously aggressive, because once she was delivered, she became a wonderful servant of the Lord. And you look, if you would, at verse number 3 of Luke chapter 8. The Bible says that, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. You will find that Mark will also tell us and let us know that Mary Magdalene was a woman of wealth. Now, as you read the scriptures, and you talk, and especially in the life of the Apostle Paul, there we don't know if this wealth was attributed or received while she was possessed, maybe in forthtelling, maybe in some whatever, but we do know that she was a woman of means, and she was a woman of substance, and she was a woman of wealth, and now that she has been delivered from her bondage, now she wanted to use what she had to serve the Lord. She had met him, and he had delivered her, and she was eager now to serve him. By the way, that's how you know if somebody's truly been redeemed, they serve the Lord, right? I wrote the word down, loyalty. You know, I don't know that we could ever repay Jesus for all that he has done in our lives, but we sure ought to try. Amen. This woman was delivered from the chains of darkness, and in consequence to that, everything about her being, everything about her life, and everything that she possessed went into the ministry or into the Lord's work or caring for the Lord. Phenomenal testimony, phenomenal work that the Lord Jesus did in delivering her and bringing her to this position, and wonderful loyalty that she had in serving the Lord all of her life. However, I do find, and if you'd make your way to Mark chapter 15, I do find that some of her greatest application to our life happens at the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And you will find that the gospel writers all let us know that Mary Magdalene was there. She was there at the death of Christ. She was there at the cross. If you look at Mark chapter 15, look if you would at verse number 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene. You imagine what it must have been like for Mary Magdalene to be there at the cross watching the Lord Jesus die. You imagine what must have kind of went through her mind, all of the evil that was put upon the one that she knew to be precious and good. All of the remarks, all of the accusations against him, and yet he was the one that had changed her life. I think about her standing by the cross. I think about her love. I think about her loyalty. I probably would guess that that moment blew her mind. Could it be true? I mean, here's the one that delivered me, and now he is dead. It's interesting to follow her from the death of Christ all the way to the resurrection. And I want you to see this. If you go back to Mark chapter 15, look, if you would, please, at verse number 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew of it, the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. Now watch this. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was. So when we first meet here, we're told that she is a woman that the Lord Jesus cast out seven devils. As we follow her, we realize that from that point, she began to minister to the Lord with her substance. She became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, loyal to him, serving him, eager to serve him, eager to minister unto him. She finds herself not long after that standing by the cross of Christ, that dark and dreadful moment. So captivating was that, and so mesmerizing was that to her, that she finds herself following his dead body after the crucifixion. Mark tells us that she beheld where they laid him. That is, she stood, she was careful. She took note of what was happening. Now here really is where we begin to see the beauty in application, right? I've built you a background. You had a woman that was totally mastered, lost her identity, became a demon-possessed life. That was all of that. She meets the Lord Jesus somewhere, somehow, and the Lord Jesus delivers her. The Lord Jesus then becomes her life. Everything the woman did was about him. Where he went, she went. If he needed something, she bought it. If he was without, she would make sure he had it. So the one that delivered her, she became loyal to in her service. Free in her mind, free in her soul, free in her understanding and her ability to know God, to worship, free from all of that evil. By the way, aren't you glad for the freedom that Christ brings to our lives? Man. Then she finds herself not long looking at the cross. How could this be? So mesmerized by that, that she finds herself following his dead body. Now I need you to go to Matthew. It's about to get great. Matthew chapter 27. When you come to Matthew chapter 27, I'm going to show you something you may not have ever noticed before. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and he begged the body of Jesus. Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. He rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. Now watch verse 61. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. So Joseph does what he does. He places the body. He rolls the stone. He finishes. He leaves. Look, if you would, at verse 62 of that passage. Now, say those two words. Next day. Now, you might be familiar with what happens in verse 62. That follow the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together under Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that the deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last heir shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. I don't know if you know about the chronologicalness of this moment, but they didn't just roll that stone away and then all of a sudden set that watch. There's a time period before that Roman watch comes and sets in front of the tomb. That time period from the time that Jesus was placed, for a certain amount of time, the only two people sitting there are the two Marys. Why would she do that? You know, it must have been a horrific moment for her. Processing her life now, but also processing her life in the future. I think if I could help you understand that, I could say it this way. He freed me. He was my life. Now he's dead. What am I going to do? Her freedom from demon mastery was only due to him. And now he's dead. Can you imagine the insecurity that is attacking Mary at this moment in her mind? Can you imagine how deep that must be? Think about this now. That the only place in the world at that moment that that woman felt safe was sitting by the dead body of Jesus. Safe, Pastor. Safe from what? Well, safe from her own understanding, safe from her own fear, safe from the attack of the enemy, safe from all that hell would have to offer, safe from the mindset that said, are they coming back? What's going to happen to me? Where am I going to be? I mean, I've known this freedom. I've been with him every moment of that. He has been my life. Am I going to be okay? On top of that would be all the attack of hell itself, as I'm sure Mary probably never was totally free from the mindset or the memory of what would take place there. Here's where I would like to make a little bit of application before I go on. You would be amazed at how insecure and how quick we are to misunderstand our identity when we don't see Jesus in our lives anymore. How could this happen to me? Things were going so well. I mean, I was here, and now I find myself here, and I have this problem, or I have this difficulty, and in my mind anymore, I'm not in a safe place. It's amazing how even the world understands the word safe place. Mary The only place that she felt safe was staying by the dead body of Jesus. I mean, he had been her life, and now he is gone. We're not sure how long she stayed there. We do know that she left. Now I need you to go to John chapter 20. Stay with me. John chapter 20. All of this is building a foundation. When you think that things couldn't get any worse for Mary, you realize, and we're told, and Matthew tells us this, or Mark tells us this, that when Mary left that tomb, she went to get those spices that they were going to anoint the body of Jesus. And this was symbols of her love and of her devotion, right? Luke tells us about this. And then when you come to John chapter 1, the first day, or chapter 20, verse number 1, chapter 20, verse number 1, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away, say those two words, the Lord, out of his sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Not only is he dead, now I don't have his body. What am I going to do? He was my life. Everything I am is because of him. Are the demons coming back? What am I going to do? Boy, when I was sat near the sepulchre, I at least felt safe because I knew his body was there. But now his body's gone. We're told that this has a profound impact on Mary. And when you follow the rest of the story, you understand that she runs and gets the disciples. You understand that they run down. Pick up, if you would, at verse number 11 of chapter 20, John. When they get to the tomb, they go in. But Mary stood without, right? And weeping at the sepulchre. And she wept, and she stooped down and looked in, and she seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. Now, this is interesting. And knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Like that little woman's going to pick up a dead body. Right? Jesus saith unto her, say that word, Mary. She turned herself, saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. In that moment, Mary finds herself face to face with the Lord Jesus. In this moment, she has realized that he is alive, just like he promised he would be. Can you imagine? Just put yourself in Mary's place. If you don't work with me in your mind, you're going to miss out my best point. I'm saving my best point for last. Totally mastered by demon possession. One day meets him and he just delivers her from that. Transforms her life. She comes out of that with Jesus being everything to her. Evidenced by, for where your treasure is, there will your heart. She serves him with tremendous loyalty. That bond never to be broken until one day it's broken. He's dead. Grieved by that to the point that the only safe place in the world she knows is to sit by the dead body of Jesus Christ. thoughts coming through. What am I going to do? Where am I? Am I safe? How is this going to work? How am I going to survive this? Not only thoughts of insecurity probably from within our own mind, but you can imagine the attack when your mind is vulnerable that the enemy brings to you. We all know that. And then it goes from bad to worse in the absence of the body. And then she goes in there, and then all of a sudden she finds that he is alive. And she knows he's alive when he calls her by her name. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that Jesus knows my name. I'm glad my name is written down in glory. The very sound of her name. In that moment, right? Everything's okay. Everything's back to where it was. I have him. In that moment, those demons have no power over me. In that moment, I have no more insecurity. That's my master. My life is in him. Now, she wants to do the only thing that would be natural to do, right? Look, if you would, at verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, say those three words. Touch me not. A lot has been preached about this phrase, touch me not. The word touch there is not just a gentle touch or a stroking. It's that same word where we talked about that woman that grabbed the hem of his garment and clutched and grabbed that thing. Somehow Mary grabs the Lord. I'm told that the meaning of the word or the depth of the word is an action that says, stop doing what you are doing. Why would Jesus do that to her? Basically, what Jesus tells her to do is, don't grab me. Don't hold me. He goes on to tell her, even though she doesn't understand it, that he has something he has to do in ascending to the Father. And really and truthfully, that work is precious, and it's another message. But in actuality, what the Lord is showing her is since his death, his burial, and his resurrection, things have changed. She would not be able to hold him in the same old way prior to the death, burial, and the resurrection. Everything has changed. Now, she doesn't understand this yet. She's going to be held in a different way. And this is where God's people have to understand what God has made available to us, the power of his Spirit. When you make your way, the next time that Mary is mentioned, she is mentioned in Acts chapter 2 in a group of women, right? Does anybody know what happens in Acts chapter 2? It's called the chapter of what? Pentecost. And you know they're sitting in the upper room, right? And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God filled those believers. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit of God filling those believers. He's talking about that initial time when Jesus promised that when the Son is ascended, the Father would not leave you comfortless, but he would send the Paraclete. And the Paraclete's name is who? The Holy Spirit of God, right? Mary's there. She knows in that one time act where it happened there, where the Spirit of God moved and indwelt humanity. Now, the Spirit of God indwells humanity when we're born again. If you've been indwelt by the Spirit of God, would you say amen? Okay. But most people forget this. And most people struggle with who they are. They struggle in their identity. They struggle in their value. They struggle in their insecurity. Even saved people, because they don't realize what has happened to them in the filling of the Holy Spirit or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. You see, Mary had been possessed with seven demons, but she was about to be possessed with the sevenfold Spirit of God. Mary is evidence of the power of the Lord Jesus to cast out everything that is evil in our lives, everything that has a hold upon us, everything that ruins human life. And he delivers us and introduces us to the freeing power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. So when I reduce Mary's life down, this is a woman who had lost an identity in the possession of those demons and will gain an identity in the possession of the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, there's no greater identity that you could have than that identity. Now you need Romans chapter 8, so you'll be as happy as I am. Come on. Romans chapter number 8. Mary, stop touching me. It's not going to be like it used to be, Mary. I'm not going to be on the earth in my physical presence. You're not going to be able to see me, Mary. You're not going to be able to hold me, Mary. You're not going to have the sight and the physical security of my presence, Mary. It's going to be different. It's going to be greater. Look, if you would, please, at Romans chapter 8, verse number 11. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell, where, class? In you. So don't say amen. Don't say anything. Just think about what I'm about to ask you. Does the Spirit of God live in you? He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now watch this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the, say those three words, children of God. Well, Pastor, God don't care about me. That's a foolish statement. God cares about all of his children. Pastor, God doesn't know me. I know all my kids' names. God knows all of his kids' names. Pastor, I don't think God's concerned with me. No, God's concerned with you. Pastor, I just feel so small. I feel so valueless. I feel so limited. I just feel like everybody else is this, and I'm just here. My friend, if the Spirit of God lives in you, you're a child of the living God. What an identity. And if children, then joint heirs, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. He goes on in this scripture to talk about the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit of God within our lives. I like what he says in verse number 26, how the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He searcheth the hearts and knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You go on and read the chapter, you will find that he has given us his son. He'll not spare anything. Nothing or no one will separate us from the love of God. Pastor, what do I take out of this lesson? Please help me. Fine. Mary of Magdalene is a beautiful picture of the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. She's also a beautiful picture of that identity through the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus says, you're not going to be able to hold me. You're not going to be able to touch me. You're not going to be able to keep me. I'm not going to be physically there for you, Mary, in the way that it used to be. But I'm going to be there in a very more intimate way. I'm going to be in you. See, this is where people misunderstand Christianity. Christianity is defined by the indwelling of God within you. Christianity is not outside of you. Christianity, the Christ better be in you through his Spirit. Right? And we forget that sometimes. And we forget that it is through his presence as the Spirit of God in my life that I am identified as a child of the living God. I am a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He knows my name. He prays for me. He keeps me. I'm safe because he's in me. I am in him. I have access and hope and understanding because of him. And all of those things that Mary feared back there about evil overcoming, loneliness, where am I going to be safe, following a dead body. My friends, we don't need to follow a dead body. We have the living God in us. And yet we get so insecure, we get so small, we get so petty, we get so lost in this great big world that we feel like we just get sucked up. Right. That was going to be Mary's problem. So how do I overcome that? You overcome that by a daily understanding that the eternal God lives within me. I have the eternal word of God to feed and nourish me. I have the love of God that watches over me. I have the name of Jesus that is the power of me. I have a heavenly Father that cares for me every moment. And my identity is found in the fullness of the Spirit of God. And he's a beautiful identity. Shall we pray?